Why is it that God puts such a premium on our heart, on the condition of our heart, on what goes into our heart, on how we know what's in our heart, and how we guard our heart? Why is this so important to God? It's important because ultimately he knows this. He knows that it is our heart that steers the ship. If our heart is right, if our heart is aligned with him in his word, then our lives will go in the direction that he's beckoning us to go. When I was in high school, I played football, and I was never gifted with great speed or agility. Kind of brute force, that was where I lived. I was a lineman. And one of the things that I struggled with when I played defense, I played defensive end, and open field tackling was an issue for me because, you know, if I got a hold of somebody, they were going to be tackled. They weren't going down. But my getting a hold of somebody was sometimes an issue. And guys who got the ball and would head fake or juke or, you know, I would be laying in a pile on the field and they'd be 20 yards beyond me. I was not gifted in the area of open field tackling. And my football coach looked at me one day and he said, Jason, quit trying to tackle every part of that man. I only want you to tackle one small part of him. And I'm like, really? What is this advice you're going to give me? He said, I just want you to tackle his belly button. Don't tackle anything but his belly button. And I said, his belly button? What are you talking about? He said, listen, his head can move every which way on his body, but ultimately, his belly button, I guarantee you, is going to go where he goes. If you tackle his belly button, you're going to get him. And so I put that to practice, and I started doing it. And you know what I found out? He was absolutely right. If I quit looking at the head and the hands and the feet, all of a sudden, these guys that were trying to juke me were put down in a pile on the ground, and I was winning. It was great. You know, your heart's kind of like that. Wherever your heart is, that's the direction that your life is going to go. And God understands this. He says, forget about the head fakes and forget about where your hands are and forget about your heart is the real issue. And so Solomon, writing to his son in Proverbs, says, listen, guard your heart above all else. For everything in your life flows from this. Why does God want us to guard our heart? He wants us to guard our heart because Christ's supreme will for your life is that you would experience an overflowing, fruitful life. And he wants you to go on and to represent him on this earth and show others how to live an overflowing, fruitful life. But if your heart is corrupted, if your heart is sidetracked, if your heart is directed at other things, it doesn't matter how many scripture verses you can quote, it doesn't matter how many Bible studies you have led, in the end, you will keep coming up on the other side going, why is my life such a wreck? And you're wanting it to be this overflowing, fruitful thing. Why am I in this mess again? The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. Amen? Now let's talk a little bit about what the Bible means when it says heart. Because this is important. Whenever the Bible talks about your heart, you can take that word and you can cross it out. I'm not saying cross words out of your Bible. That's not what I'm advocating tonight. And you can write in the word soul. Your heart is your soul. And the soul, now, I don't want to get too elementary, but we're created in God's image. And God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a triune God. You're a Trinity also. You are body, soul, and spirit. And so when God talks about your heart, he's talking about your soul. And your soul is the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. So whenever the Bible talks about your heart, it's saying, guard your mind, your will, and your emotions above all else, because out of these flow every aspect of your life. Does that sound right to you? That's kind of difficult. It is, because when I hear the word heart, I go into this romantic notion that there's some essence, there's something out there. Star Wars fans, the Force that is guiding me. We've heard people say, you know, I'm just gonna follow my heart, and we look at each other and go, yeah, that sounds so right. Why don't you follow your heart? If you follow your heart, God will honor that. I remember as a young believer, I read the story of David being anointed. And God says this to Samuel. He says, Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance of a man. I don't look at the outward appearance of man, but I look at a man's what? Heart. And I was so excited to read that, because you know what I read into that? What I read into that is, hey, God is okay if you're a screw up. He's really just judging the intentions of your heart. If God thinks that the intentions of my heart are good, then he's really for me. And how it turned out, you know, that I messed it up and that I went awry and that I got distracted and I was over here when I should have been over there, that really doesn't matter. God is really, what he's ultimately concerned with is my heart. But if you take into that and you read in, no, heart is your soul, and your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, that has a completely different meaning than when we put in this romantic notion that there is some unseen force that is guiding us. God doesn't look at the exterior. God doesn't look at all of the stuff that we have that others see. God looks much deeper, and he understands the depth of our mind, our will, and our emotions. He understands us at a level that others can't see. You know, my neighbor can drive a Ferrari, and his wife can have an Escalade, and he can have a 60-inch wide plasma screen and a beautiful pool in his backyard, and I can look at him and I can say, wow, he must be really successful. But the reality of the matter is that he might be in hock up to his eyeballs, and he lays in bed every night and goes, God help me. He may not be successful at all. He may just have made a lot of bad decisions, and it looks right on the outside. There are things that we see as men on the outside, and we'll look at people and go, wow, you know, they really have their act together. And God says, you know what? I'm looking at his mind, his will, and his emotions, and he's a wreck. God doesn't look at the outward appearance of a man, but he looks at his heart. He looks at his mind, his will, and his emotions. Now let's take this into the New Testament. Get out your Bible and turn to Matthew 6:21. I don't have slides for everything tonight, so you're just going to have to pull out the Bible. Jesus says something else about the heart in Matthew 6:21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Any earthly thing that becomes our treasure has the ability to take our heart away. And so he says, listen, you need to guard your heart. You need to guard your mind, your will, and your emotions. In fact, this verse that we often use in the church to encourage people to give really doesn't have anything to do with money at all. We say, listen, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Now, can it have something to do with money? You bet. It can have everything to do with money. But that's really not what Jesus was talking about. What Jesus was talking about here is he was talking about our heart. So let's look at the verse a little closer. Look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is God saying to us, don't have treasures? No. No, he says, just pay attention to where your treasures are. Pay attention to where you are placing the affections of your heart. God understands that a lot of times what we think are treasures on this world, things that are going to bring us happiness, things that are going to bring us delight, things that are going to bring us, we think they're going to bring us wholeness. They're really not treasures at all. They're mirages. Oh, my life would be complete if I just had this new camera. Oh, my life would be complete if I just weren't driving this old junk heap of a car. And you drive past the new car lot and you look at that new model and you go, oh, man, my life would be so complete if I just had that. It's a mirage. Because you know what? If your treasure is a car, the minute you sign the paper and you drive it off the lot, it depreciates 12%. 2 months later, your son is thrown up in the back seat, the new car smell is gone, you're sitting at a traffic light, and some uninsured motorist rear-ends you. What you thought would make you complete all of a sudden is feeling like a bad decision. If your treasure is significance in the eyes of others, guess what? There is always somebody close by more significant than you. And people really don't care. That's what I've found out. They're not watching you going, wow, you know, Jason's really significant. He's got his stuff together. They don't care. They're worried about their own stuff. If your treasure is wealth, tragedy can strike at a moment and it can all be gone. If your treasure is friendship or relationships, can I just clue you in on something? Friends will always let you down. The expectations that we put on our friends and on the people that we love and have relationships are often misplaced and misguided because they are imperfect people and they will always let us down. It's a mirage. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You are always going to be disappointed, is really what Jesus was saying. If your treasure is a sport or a hobby, you'll invest time and time and time and time and time into this thing, and then you'll come out at the end of your life going, you know, I could have been living with all that time that I spent doing this sport or this hobby. So what is your treasure? Whatever your heart has, here's the thing. If you want to understand where your treasure is, think about this. What do you focus on the most in your thought life? What happens in your thought life? You know, there was a time in my life where I thought, you know, those random thoughts that just kind of leap into your head, that stuff that you wake up in the middle of the night and it's swirling around and it's in there. I looked at those and I went, you know, that's kind of my subconscious and that's just weird stuff and crazy stuff leaps in there and God doesn't hold me accountable for that. And I think there's a part of that that's true, but I also think this. I think that if you want to know accurately where your heart is, your thought life is the first and primary place that you should look. Because think about this. You are never more free than you are when you have a thought. Nobody knows what I'm thinking. Nobody knows what my internal monologue is. Nobody knows what subjects are swirling around in my head. You are most yourself in your thought life. I can guard my words around others. I can guard what I let others know that my affections are. but my thought life is my thought life, and there's nobody in there regulating that. You are most free, freely yourself in your thought life, aren't you? So what subject matter has your thoughts? What subject matter is grabbing your mind in every one of those times where your mind isn't directed on something else? Thoughts do show the true mindset of a person. A thought is the freest act that we can have. It's the time where we are most ourselves. And in our thoughts, we can honestly think what we will. Thoughts reveal the soul more than anything else. Our thoughts are the first act of our soul. And listen to this. Our soul is always acting. Our soul is always acting. What consumes you in your thought life? And this is the first indication of where the treasures of your heart are. Can you see that? The world is ready to steal your heart. The world is ready to misdirect the attention of your heart. What is it that we are supposed to focus on? If we're reading, guard your heart above all else, for out of it is the wellspring of life, then what are we supposed to direct our lives on? Well, Jesus gives us a very good indication. In Mark chapter 12, it says this, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' Jesus answered, 'is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart.'" What does that mean? Mind, will, emotions. Love the Lord with your mind. Love the Lord with your will. Love the Lord with your emotions. You know, I love people who come to church and say, you know, I just really don't understand the worship time. All this singing and all this hand waving and all this. It's just so emotional. Guess what? Love the Lord with all your emotions. That's how that translates. Love the Lord with all your mind. Love the Lord with all your will. This was Jesus' answer to the most important commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Redundant? Yes. Yes, redundant. Redundant for a purpose. Anytime you see redundancy in Scripture, that is an indication that the Holy Spirit is saying, this is important. Love the Lord with your heart. Love the Lord with your soul. Love the Lord with your mind. Love the Lord with your strength. Love the Lord. Give it to Him. And the second is this, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So here's the things that we're supposed to affix our heart to. Number one, Renaud, I hope you're listening to this. You're going to really dig this. Love God. Number two, love people. Number three, serve the world. If you go to Mosaic's website tonight and you look about what we're about, what are our core values, you're going to see these three things. Love the Lord, love people, serve the world. Loving God involves worship. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord is seeking worshipers, those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. But you know what? Worship is so much more than what we do in here when the music's playing. We worship God when we are dedicated to being transformed into the likeness of Christ. We worship God through transformation. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Be a living sacrifice. Learn what it is to worship Jesus, and your heart will always be in the right place. We are here to grow in the knowledge and wisdom and practice of godliness. We are here first and foremost to be transformed into the image of Christ. Church, your goal is to be transformed into, the Bible says in Ephesians, Rick read it this morning, the fullness of Christ. So we need to love the Lord. Something happens when we start loving the Lord. We begin to love what God loves. And we understand at this point that, you know what? God loves people. God so loved the world that he did not spare his only son to win people. Even the person that cut you off in traffic, even the person that took credit for your good idea at work, even that person that aggravates you every time you get around them and you wish they would just go away, God bankrupted heaven on their behalf. God loves people. And when you become a worshiper of God, you begin to love what God loves. And that means that we live our lives for each other in godly biblical community. When you love God, you love what God loves. And that means that it doesn't matter what time of the evening it is, when you got a problem, you can ring my phone and I won't be mad. That means when we choose to love people, that means that when I'm out of order and when my heart is misdirected and you see it, you need to love me enough to say something about it. That's not easy love. That's real love. We know that our heart's affections are rightly placed when we love God. We know that our heart's affections are rightly placed when we love people. And when we do these things, you know what? The next thing we want to do is we want to be a servant of God and we want to serve the world. God created you in his image. You are to be a reflection of his character, of his nature on this planet. And when that happens, you will have opportunities to serve the world. We love people because we love God. And the next natural flow is to share the love of Christ with those around us. God has called you to be his ambassador to a world that is lost in utter darkness. You are the city set on a hill. You are that light in a night that everybody can see. God wants you to, he wants to use you in service. These are the three things that are supposed to be the focus of our heart. That's it. Everything else is just sideline stuff. These are the three things. If we make these three things the focus of our affections, we will never be disappointed. And that's really what Jesus is talking about in Matthew when he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth. He says, every time you store up for yourselves treasures on earth, you will be disappointed. I want you to have treasure that doesn't disappoint you. What would happen if you treated becoming Christ-like in the same manner that we treat obtaining the perfect golf swing? Any golfers here tonight? Nobody? Oh, okay, two. What would happen if you treated becoming like Christ, serving Christ, loving God, loving others, serving the world, the same way you treated having the perfect golf swing? Or you insert whatever thing stirs your grits. I don't know. What would happen if you treated it the same way you treat getting that promotion? What would happen if we treated it the same way you treat finding your mate? It's amazing when you think of it, but the affections of our heart, there's always room for improvement, isn't there? Oh man, my computer needs a faster processor. If only I had a better camera. If I had more chrome on my car. If I had the newest fashion. If I had cooler furniture. If I had a bigger home. We spend our lives chasing just a little bit more. But when it comes to God, do we approach Him in the same way? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" Can I paraphrase what he really meant here? What he really meant was, "Good teacher, what is the minimum that I have to do in order to get to heaven? Can you just give me the checklist so that I can check each one of them off and know that I have fulfilled my obligation and that I get my ticket to ride?" A lot of us approach God the same way. We come on Sunday morning and we dutifully do our service. We write a check and we tithe and we place it in the box at the end of the morning. We attend Bible study. Some of us faithfully read the Word. And we're doing this out of a sense of being able to check off the box and say, "I did it." But if I go to my pro at the golf course and he says, "Jason, unless you practice your golf game 6 hours a week, you're never going to get better." I go, "Okay, sign me up, man. I'm going to be at the driving range because I really want to be able to drive. And I want to get out there and show the guys I'm not a hack. Sign me up." And we do it. And the Holy Spirit whispers in our heart and says, "You know what? Come away with me. I want to show you what it's really like to live. I want to show you how wonderful and easy it is to take my yoke on you. Would you just give me half an hour every morning? Would you just give me 40 minutes? Would you just give me some regular time? I really want to spend time with you. God, I was up late last night, and now it's the morning's burned away, and I'm going to be late for work, and if I'm late for work again, my boss is going to have a talk with me, and my boss has a talk with me. That never goes good. And you know what? We'll get together tomorrow. Why is it that it's so much easier for us to dedicate our lives to getting the perfect golf swing than it is to put our affection on becoming like Jesus? Why is it that we're always trying to say, what's the outer limit of what I have to do to be a Christian? What's the outer limit of what I have to do to be a believer? If we were really dedicated in our heart to the things of God, wouldn't we say, "God, I want to be right in the center. I want to be right in the center. I don't care. What is it that is in the way of your and my relationship? I want to get rid of it. I want to cut it out. I never want to see it again. I want to throw it in the trash. I want to be in the center of your will, God." The case for guarding our heart is spelled out loud and clear. I'm out of time. I got three things I'm going to say them really quick. If we go back to Proverbs, Solomon gives us the key to guarding our heart. Look at this. Proverbs 4:24, "Put away perversity from your mouth and keep corrupt talk from your lips." The first thing that Solomon says to do when we're guarding our heart is to monitor what you say. Now, what you say is not a gate into your heart, but what you say is a reflection of the condition of your heart. The words that come out of your mouth didn't get in there by accident. They show, they reveal the condition of your heart. Jesus said, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man brings good things out of what is stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in you, in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." That passage haunts me. There are certain passages in my Bible that I highlight. I want to use whiteout on that one. I don't want to see that one. Men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. If you have filth and perversity coming out of your mouth, guess what? In the area of the condition of your heart, you have some work to do. Ephesians 5:4 says this, "Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." How do you translate the word out of place? Out of place can be translated by this word, perverse. When something is perverted, its natural use is turned inside out, and it is being used for an inappropriate, it's being used inappropriately from how it was designed. And the Bible says this, that when unwholesome talk comes out of our mouth, even by accident, it is a perversion of how God set you up to use your mouth. Hey, but it was only a joke. I love jokes. I think God loves jokes. I mean, you know, God certainly is for laughter. He loves laughter, but at what expense? If we're honest, we got to recognize that many times the motivation for telling a coarse, off-color joke is the good feeling we receive by making people laugh. Someone who has the ability to be significant can make others laugh, but at what expense? At what expense? The second thing that Solomon says is he says, listen, concentrate on your eye. Your eye is the gate of your soul. Verse 25, let your eye look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly in front of you. Matthew 6:22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So Solomon says, listen, if you want to guard your heart, first you've got to think about the things that you're saying. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Second, you've got to focus on what is going into your heart. What is your eye focused on? Proverbs 4, 26 and 27 says this, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. What does where we walk have to do with the condition of our heart? What Solomon is saying is this, anytime the Bible talks about the path that you take, what it's really talking about is the choices that you make. So Solomon says, if you want to guard your heart, you need to pay attention to the words that you're using. You need to pay attention to the things that are entering into your soul through your eyes. And you need to pay very close attention to the choices that you are making. That's how you guard your heart. Now, let me say this, and I want to finish with this. Your heart, our hearts, the condition of our soul, the condition of your mind, your will, and your emotions are at the centrality of the call and the anointing of Jesus Christ. In Luke 4, chapter 16, Jesus came to Nazareth, as was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Possibly you're here tonight, and as we've been talking about this whole idea of the condition of our heart, you're convicted, you're challenged, you're wrecked inside. You're going, you know, I'm really off. I'm off base. My life is a mess, and my life is a mess because the condition of my heart is not good. I have such wonderful news for you tonight. The passion of Christ is to bind up people whose hearts are broken and malfunctioning and make them whole. And I want to challenge you tonight. As you're sitting there in your thoughts and you're thinking about a lot of the things that I've just said, and you're going, wow, man, oh, I got to do something about this. When I get home, I got to really pray. I've got to spend some time talking to God about my heart, and I need to guard my heart more. I want to challenge you tonight. Don't wait. God loves to heal broken-hearted people.